the 88. Today, we went back to the airport, not to fly anywhere. As I observed yesterday, my only hope of currently flying is soaring like an eagle rather than zooming on a jet plane. We were dropping Jamie and Sophie to catch their flight back to London. Airports are a place resonant with emotion for us. They have been the scene of dramas, the starting point of adventures, and the setting of numerous emotional greetings and farewells. I feel quite at home in airports, but I also have a love-hate relationship with them. I love the hellos, but I hate the goodbyes. We've had a fabulous 10 days with Sophie and Jamie, and it has been great to have people staying with us and being able to host some family for the first time in ages. Their visit has included a couple of days in Niagara, a visit to the theatre, a few meals and coffees, a Blue Jays game, my fixator being removed, watching Arsenal with their Tottenham fan club, exploring Little Canada, playing some games around the table, a visit to the office, and a few holes of frisbee golf. We have loved having them visit, and we will miss them. I do not expect to see either my children or my parents all the time, but I do not enjoy not being able to see them at all. The problem with having family scattered around the globe is that it tends to be a famine or a feast. Paul, writing to the Philippians, tells them that he has learned the secret of being content in every situation. He is commenting on his circumstances, but doing so in the context of an important relationship that had been interrupted and was now restored. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. The recipe for contentment that Paul is talking about is not circumstantial. He has experienced both times of plenty and of need. He is familiar with the famine and the feast. I find it much easier to be happy with my lot in times of abundance. Paul has discovered something quite countercultural and counterintuitive, that contentment is not based on our situation, but rather in our relationship with the Lord. These verses start with a testimony of rejoicing greatly in the Lord. It follows Paul's earlier repeated injunction in the chapter to rejoice in the Lord always. The key idea being flagged is in the Lord. Often we think the key to contentment would be an improvement in our circumstances, a little more money, a slightly bigger place to live, a better set of relationships. But while this may improve our life in the short term, it will not change us, grow our faith, or lead to happiness. Jesus makes clear to the disciples that if our circumstances are too favourable, it may make it harder to follow his call. Mark's gospel recounts a rich man turning away from Jesus because his wealth is too important to him. Jesus tells the disciples that it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. This causes the disciples some consternation. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is an extraordinary passage. Jesus explains that God can do the impossible, and that while his followers can experience a famine, they will also have times of feasting in this world and the next. With this silver lining comes a cloud. The promise of blessing comes with an expectation of persecution. This is all part of the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, where the expected order of the world is reversed. Security, prosperity, and contentment is not ultimately found in people, possessions, or position. Marriages, families, churches, and communities that understand that will appreciate the blessings of each other all the more, and beyond that, the grace and goodness of the Lord in this age and the age to come. Which means we can say, as they do in the Granite City, "Happy to meet, sorry to part, happy to meet again." Today, I'm thankful for Jamie and Sophie, and for their visit being allowed to happen, and for a really great few days. I'm also thankful for Luke and Rox, and for Craig and Jade. These days have reminded us again how much we have missed seeing them all. We are grateful for all our sons and their partners, for our parents and our families, and hope to see them all again soon. The famine is hard, but this past week has been a small feast. So we tighten our belts once more and look forward to banquets to come. Waiting for a better banquet is something that sustains God's people through the hardest times of life and death. Luke recounts Jesus using this image as he teaches the crowd about their present choices and the future judgment they will all face when the final great reversal is revealed. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Of course, there is a sobering aspect to this, but the good news is that the invitation is here and now, and it has your name on it.